Morning, everyone. I feel free again. Not that I disliked the decorations, they were great, but I felt a little trapped the past couple weeks. You'll notice in the bulletin, 1 Peter, it's all it says. Mike did not forget to put the chapter and verse reference, because I want to do a topical from 1 Peter today, even though we haven't finished going through 1 Peter. That's normally my habit. That's what I like to do after preaching through a letter, a book of the Bible. We have a decent handle on it. I like to then go back and look at certain topics that were prominent in the letter and spend a little more time on them. But there's a topic that has already come up a couple of times, will come up again and again in 1 Peter. And so I wanted to spend some time on it now while it was fresh on my heart and mind after being in the passage at hand. And because I want us, when it comes up again in Peter, to bring all of this thinking on the topic with us every time the topic appears, which will happen again and again. Now, on my way to that topic, I want to ask you to do something. You see, the title says, "As a Christian, I am dot, dot, dot." I want you to fill in the dots, the blanks there. Take a minute. We can do this. It's all right. It's allowed. Trust me. If you are a writer, if you have notes, pencil, paper, great. If you've got a mental notebook, wonderful. But take a minute and fill in the blanks there. Come up with as many things as you can that are true. As a Christian, I am. Of course, this only works if you're a Christian. If your faith is in Christ and Christ alone, for the forgiveness of your sins, you're a Christian, a believer, whatever phrase you want to use. And as such, there are things that are true about you, about your life. That's what I'm getting at here. So I'll stop talking here, fill in the blanks. As a Christian, I am. Come up with a few. Makes for an exciting recording to listen to later, doesn't it? Now, there are a lot of things. I mean, you could go, if you had a lined paper, you could have two columns, both sides, and you can keep going. And with Peter fresh on our mind, I hope, some of the things that may jump to your mind is called. I am called. Or chapter 2, verse 9, part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I am forgiven. As a Christian, I am going to live with him forever. I am a child of God. There are so many things that are true that we could itemize down there. There's also something else that's true of us as Christians that often doesn't make it to our list. It's often not even in our thinking. And that is, as Christians, we are called to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20b, halfway through the verse. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's going to be the main passage for this morning. That's why I asked Mike to read from Isaiah 53. Peter is referencing that here as he's writing. But you see what it says in verse 21? For to this you have been called. To what? Back up. Suffer. To endure suffering for doing good. That's just something that doesn't often make it to our list. It's not even on our mind. Especially not here, North America, 2012, almost 2013. Suffering. Well, I know that there are some Christians around the world, in other countries, where Christianity is illegal and persecuted and Christians are oppressed. I know that they suffer. But, you know, we're here, and so suffering is not something I think about in this situation. So it doesn't make it to my list. But see, suffering has to do with experiencing or being subject to something unpleasant, difficult, something you don't really want, or it involves loss. You suffer because of loss. Suffering's not just physically being beaten, put into prison, kept from having food. Suffering has to do with enduring that which is difficult or unpleasant. Enough so that we want to say, oh, never mind. See, this is the difficult side of Christianity, if you will. Difficult for us to swallow. Difficult for us to understand. And we shy away from it. I don't talk about suffering. I mean, we're on the verge of a new year. How about a call to make sure we read our Bibles and stick to our diets and get things done and help an extra one more person every week this year? I want to look forward to this new year with positive thinking. You want to talk about suffering? We shy away from it. We want nothing to do with that topic. Christ didn't shy away from it, though. Keeping a bookmark in 1 Peter, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. Oh, Jesus, that good and nonviolent teacher of all that is good and loving and righteous said this. Verse 34 of chapter 10 of Matthew. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross, that implement of suffering and shame, the loss of life, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then he said this in John. You're in Matthew. Turn over to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 15. It's a topical, I told you. So there's going to be lots of scripture this morning correlating what I'm going to be saying here from 1 Peter chapter 2. John chapter 15, verses 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now turn to Philippians. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Philippians. chapter 1. Not only did Christ not shy away from this reality of the Christian life, but His apostles faithfully instructed on that subject matter, that issue. Paul says this to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your oppressors. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted, given to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Over one more passage before going back to Peter. Now go over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. In case you want to slide out under the Philippians passage saying you're not the Philippians. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Why? For living a godly life. That sound familiar? Yes, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, for what credit is if you... When you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Right? Living a godly life and then suffering for it. It's not just Peter. It's not just Paul. It goes back to Jesus. All the things, if they're in Scripture, and some of the things I mentioned earlier that are true for a Christian are true. But there is also this reality that to be a Christian is to suffer loss in this life. It won't be the same exact loss, the same amount or same type of suffering as other Christians will have to endure. But that is par for the course. It goes hand in hand. You don't get one without the other. Whenever I think of sacrifice, and yes, even suffering, I always think about Olympians. Because as far as I'm concerned, they suffer. They definitely sacrifice, but they forego many things and beat their body, so to speak, in order to end up at the Olympics. It goes hand in hand. You will not qualify if you only swim a couple days of the week and eat Cheetos the rest of the time. Now, in high school, I swam, and we swam 2 hours a day, 5 days a week. And let me tell you, by the end of the season, it was more than enough for me. I would have dreams. Stroke, 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 flip. Stroke, 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 flip. Stroke, stroke, stroke. It's too monotonous for me. These guys who won medals, men and women both, they're swimming 6, sometimes 7 days a week. They're training constantly. Because without that, there's no being in the Olympics. Well, in the Christian life, it's flipped. You don't endure suffering for doing good in order to get in. You're in as a gift of God. By grace through faith, you are saved. And those references to worthy, living a life worthy of the calling of the gospel, isn't living a life to earn salvation. It means living a life that is in line with salvation. Because yes, salvation means we are called from death to life. We are forgiven of our sins. We are now children of God. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people for His own possession. But it also means that we are called to righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. As a Christian, I am called to righteousness, to godliness. As Christians, we are called to living godly lives. We don't live the godly lives to get called. We don't do what pleases the Lord in order to be accepted by Him. But having been accepted by Him, by the blood of Christ and Christ alone, not by our works, not by our will, but by the sacrifice of Christ, by His mercy, we now are called to walk in that newness of life. To live as children of the kingdom of God, of light. And when you do that, you will, to some degree or another, you will end up suffering. You will be foregoing things. You will be enduring things that would not be the case were you not set out to follow Christ, to serve Him. That is how it works. As a Christian, we are called to suffer because we are called to live godly lives because we are called to Christ. They're all related. It's a chain that's inseparable. As Christians, we are called to Christ. I love John 17:3. It's one of my favorite verses. Especially coming out of a legalistic, quasi-Christian scenario. Do this and do that and you might be good enough. And talk to the guy in the front, not to the guy above. And Jesus says in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that know there is not simply knowledge about, like I know what a Ferrari is, but I don't know a Ferrari because I don't have one in my garage, I don't work on it, I don't drive it, right? I may know something about you, but I don't know you like I know my wife and my children. It's relational. That they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. As Christians, we know the only true God and Jesus Christ. We are a people for His own possession. Christ calls us brothers, co-heirs. We are called to Him, and nothing compares to that. And in being called to Him, we are called to live godly lives. And in being called to godly lives, we are called to suffer and endure it when it's for doing what is godly and right and honoring to Christ. We always think about what we're going to get. We need to realize this is what we'll get. Ignorance is not bliss here. If you think as a Christian, I am called to a life that only gets better and better in the here and now, where everyone likes me, my boss thinks I'm great and promotes me, my family adores me. That ignorance is only going to lead to confusion, if not great sin. That is not why Jesus came. When He says, I came to bring a sword, He doesn't mean literally that we're supposed to take up swords. Sword is a dividing instrument. And faith in Christ divides. When we live out our faith in Christ. That's the principle of the reality of this world is, I do something simply because it's a good thing and makes me feel good. No one has a problem with it. But when we do things or don't do things, live a certain way, don't live a certain way, for the sake of Christ, we are going to get persecuted. As Paul told Timothy, seek to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. It won't be to the same degree or in the same way, but it is going to be there. And again, lack of this knowledge is not bliss. If you ever sit around wondering why you don't have what he has or she has or they have or whatever? Because you got your mind in the wrong game. See? Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will gain it. What's he talking about? You make this life your life and what it's all about, and you will not end up with eternal life. Even if you say your faith is in Christ. But when your faith is in Christ, and you live that, and you endure the suffering, even though you're suffering only because you're doing what is pleasing to the Lord, then you, on the one hand, are losing your life in this life, but you're gaining your life, your real life, eternal life. This passage ends here in 1 Peter. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, of your lives. He's got your life covered, not just for the here and now, but for the forever. It means some degree, though, of suffering in the here and now. The comfort in that is that he has us. Think of Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And at the end of that chapter, it goes through all these hyperboles. Can either height nor depth? No. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So there is this reality for Christians and the Christian life that is here. And we like to gloss over it. And to a large degree, we get to in our location at this point in history. But to some degree, in some form, suffering is par for the course for the Christian life. If you are called to Christ, then you are called to living a godly life, which means you're called to suffer. They are connected, inseparable. Still keep your place in 1 Peter, but turn with me back a little bit in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if there are people who aren't believing it when we preach it, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Put some different words in there. From seeing the light, light has to do with life and all that is good, of the good news of the beauty of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, Paul is writing here to the Corinthian Christians. That's when he says your servants, that's what he's talking about. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we have this, the knowledge of this glory, not just in the sense of knowledge about, but in this, in the knowing of Jesus Christ and the only true God and eternal life, we have this beauty, this glory, this reality, it is ours. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure. What's the treasure? the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He's now referring to our human bodies, our human existence. To show the surpassing power, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He's very much referring there to himself in all the suffering he has faced in bringing the gospel to others like these Corinthians. He may be physically persecuted and beaten, ready to die at any moment, but it was for what purpose? To bring them the good news of Christ, that they would have life. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart, though our inner self is wasting away, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen are eternal. See those last two verses again? For this light, momentary affliction, any suffering that goes on against our bodies, against our lives in this life, in the here and now, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The best is yet to come. It is so good, it is beyond all comparison. It is so good, it makes any kind of suffering in this life as nothing. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, like a mist, a vapor, passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And therein lies our struggle. We are creatures of sight. Something's real, we say, well, show it to me. We know what we touch, we know what we smell, we know what we hear. It's all about the physical and the present. And even though we know that so many people have gone before us and they're gone now, so many nations and kingdoms and monumental things and events that are gone, we think and live as if this life is it. And it's just going to keep on going. But it's not. It's not. And we take that innate response, that innate reflex to back away from pain, like something hot. And we take it to everything else in life. And we think, if this is going to cause me discomfort, I don't want anything of it because this life is everything. Wrong. It's not. This life is seen. Yes, it is seen. But this life is passing away. Your life is passing away more quickly than you realize. Mine is. And one day, it says in the psalm, that number that I've now forgotten, that the heavens will be rolled up as a garment. You know what garments do? They wear out. Even this glorious universe. I think it was Kellen recently said, he'd heard it said that the universe is like a clock winding down. I had not heard that before. That's exactly what it is. It's a winding down. It will come to an end. Those things that are visible and tangible, larger than life, like other planets revolving out there, will come to an end. We, though we think we're invincible, will come to an end. And then what? You see, Peter, go ahead back there now to Peter. He's called us to battle. You've got to know what the battle is. You've got to know how to battle the battle. And you've got to have your mind fixed upon the victory, the end, the goal. That's what Paul makes so very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He uses the word treasure. Treasure. The weight of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. Such a weighty treasure, so valuable and so precious that nothing else matters. You think of the suffering that those that people have and currently go through trying to strike it rich. Especially those mining for like gold or diamonds or something. Out there all by themselves. Nasty conditions. Especially back in the day, right? Why? For the gold. And once they get that gold, it'll make it all worth it. What if you don't get it? See, our case, it's flipped. That which is greater than gold is ours. The victory is secured. The treasure is there. Not to be touched by anything or anyone. Peter is calling us to battle. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. Being sober minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the day when you will revel in that treasure. And in preparing our minds, we must know without a doubt that to be called to Christ is also to be called to live godly lives. And in being called to live godly lives for the sake of Christ, we are also called to suffer. So when trials and difficulties and temptations and persecutions happen, false accusations happen, we don't get distracted. We don't take our eye off the target, the goal, the end game, the victory that has been secured. He says in chapter 2, verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. There's that word soul again, just like in chapter 2, verse 25. We've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, our lives. That's where I get the battle imagery from. Chapter 2, verse 11. There's a war. It's not a physical war, though it plays out in the physical. It's a war that has to do that which is unseen and eternal. The problem in the battle is that we focus on the seen and the finite. When soldiers go into battle at night, what do? They put on night vision goggles. Without them, forget about it. See? We need to have on our eternal reality goggles, glasses, if you will. In preparing our minds for action, we must not have off of our list of things that are true for us as Christians that we are called to live Christ, and that living Christ always comes at a price. And what on his green earth, what on his green earth is going to motivate us, encourage us, and strengthen us to endure the price that has to be paid in living for the glory of Christ, having been called to him and made his own through his sacrifice? Our eyes on the prize. Our eyes on the treasure. Our eyes on that which is of such value and greatness, it is beyond comparison. 1 Peter chapter 1, pick up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, kept from heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, so the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's that word again, soul. Remember what I said last week? It's not simply the inner part, the spirit. Soul refers to life. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, your life. The gaining of your life is what he says. Is what he's saying. Just as Jesus said, you find your life, you're going to lose it. You lose your life, you're going to find it. Our eyes must be on the more valuable, the most valuable, the most precious, the unseen that is eternal versus the seen that is passing away. Down in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, being so reminded that your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in all of your life, in every aspect of your living. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves, live your lives with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, not with those things that are seen and seen to be valuable, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter constantly goes back to Christ again and again and again. Why? Because we forget the unseen. We forget it. And we get wrapped up in the seen, in the finite, in what is here right now. And I know I've used this analogy before, but I want to use it again. We all know what that looks like when we're looking at someone else, especially someone else younger. We see them all wrapped up in and running after something in particular, and we're like, what a waste. And sometimes they come to figure that out. It takes a little while. Their shiny thing is broken. It doesn't fulfill anymore. Whatever they were running after, nothing there. And they realized, oh, had my eyes on the wrong things. We know it when we see it in other people, especially those younger than us. But we know it in ourselves. Do we see it in ourselves? Do we know we're running after the shiny thing? Oh, the shiny thing. Isn't it beautiful? Look it. You can see it. You can touch it. Dude, it's going to rust. It's going to fall apart. It's going to break. Those waves are good. They'll be gone tomorrow. The food is good. It'll be gone in a few minutes. Those clothes are nice. They're going to rot. It's all going to come to pass. It's all going to come to an end. We know it when we see it in others, but we see it in ourselves. And here's a little indication of whether or not we've got our eyes on the eternal unseen or the finite seen. When we make sacrifices and suffer in following Christ. And it bugs us. We don't like it, so we want to avoid it. When we don't like that we don't get to have our way or our right or be acknowledged or whatever, it's an indication. Eyes on the wrong thing. Our passage, I want to end there. The passage, the main passage for today, verse 21. You'll see here he does it also. In the midst of telling them that you've been called to suffer, he does what? He directs their eyes to the greatest prize. He directs their eyes to that which is not seen, but which lasts forever. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, seeking your life, ready to run off the cliff, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your lives. He takes this hard reality, and there's no argue there, it's a hard reality. It's not, yay, suffering is wonderful. No. Suffering's hard. The question is it worth it? The question is, why are you suffering? If it's because of Christ, then the answer is, yes, indeed, it is worth it. Anything you forego, anything you sacrifice, anything you don't get, have, or any bad thing you get in this life because of Jesus Christ is light and momentary in comparison to the weight of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. He takes them and he takes us back there to the shepherd. See, because when we suffer, when we sacrifice, we're not alone. We're not doing it on our own. First of all, we're all called to it together as Christians. But we do so, we live this life in the hands of the shepherd who suffered to the nth degree to make our lives his, that we would have life for forever in his loving care. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, overseer, the gentle carer for, I made that up, your souls. To turn this into a New Year's message, I want to exhort you to fix your eyes this new year, not on the seen, not on that which is right before us, not even your own physical realities, whether it's your ailments or your pleasures, but upon Christ, knowing that in Him you were called to live godly lives. Which means there's a battle. In a battle, there's always suffering. Because it all gets back to Him, and it all has to do with Him, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. We are surrounded continually by the seen, by the smelled, by the heard. Therefore, we must constantly fix our minds, our thoughts, upon the unseen. Upon the glory of Christ. That we would have the right perspective in this finite, transient, passing away like a mist reality that we are in now. Join me in prayer, please. Father, you've given us eyes and ears, mouths, noses, sense of touch. We are a physical reality. We live in a physical world with a reality that is just that, a reality. It's real. And it's a reality that was spoken into existence. You said, let there be, there was and there is. What preceded this, what came before this physical, tangible reality that we know is your eternal reality. And you made your reality tangible to us when Jesus Christ, your Son, came. Born as a man, born of a virgin, living a holy life, only to suffer and die, not for His sins, but for ours. You stepped in to our finite reality to reveal yourself to us. That in Christ we would behold you, the only true God. And in knowing you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, have eternal life. A life that goes on forever and ever in your very real presence. But that is so different than our current situation. This reality that we know here and now. Father, as you've given us the ability to see, focus on, relate to, sense this physical reality, I ask that in your mercy, you would give us eyes to behold you in Jesus Christ, ears to hear you, hearts that love you. Give us an eternal perspective, the long haul view, a view to that which is far greater than anything this life has to offer. Give us a deep and growing love for Christ above all else, including personal comfort, personal gain. Because of the great gain that has been given to us freely for the suffering and sacrifice of Christ. Whether it be for the first time, Father, this morning, we're strengthening that which is already there. Grant faith. Hope, confidence of that which is not seen, but which is very real. grant and grow our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.